everybody made it here safely. I want to welcome everyone that's watching us online. Thank you so much for joining us. And happy Sabbath. It's a nice day today. It's chill. It's funny. I've been waiting for fall to finally show up. You know, it's the end of September, and about 3 years before this, I'd been living in Michigan going to Andrews University. So around this time, it's already 30 degrees. I mean, fall is coming on, where I'm waiting for winter by now. But that's all right, though. Enjoy the warm weather. It's all good. But I'm happy that fall is finally coming. My favorite time of year, I was born in November, and I'm convinced that God created the world in November. But I still have yet to prove it. Let's open our Bibles one more time to the book of Ephesians. And we're going to go to chapter 2. And we will read verse 10. Just one verse this morning. Ephesians chapter 2. Verse 10, here's what it says. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared before him that we should walk in them. Our sermon title for this morning is Salvation by Works. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you yet again so much for blessing us this morning. You're a wonderful, amazing God. We are standing with you now, O Lord, and we continue to stand with you. We just ask, Lord, that you'll continue to be with us and bless us. Be with us as we read your word this morning. Speak to us from on high, O Lord. Use me, I'm your servant, Lord. Fill me, speak through me, and I pray that we'll have a good time with you. In Jesus' name, amen. Throughout our Christian journey, there is one question that has brought both the feelings of joy and nervousness to our hearts. That question is, how do I know that I'm saved? It's a question that we as Christians, especially as Seventh-day Adventist Christians, have really had a hard time grappling with. How do I know I'm saved? Can I stand here this morning, knowing what I've been through, knowing who I am, and say unequivocally, unapologetically, that I am saved? We have conversations about salvation with each other amongst the pews and with our family, with our friends at work, and we say that, yes, God has saved us. He saved us by his grace. There's nothing that we had to do. He saved us in the midst of our sin. I'm saved. I'm saved by my faith. Then there are others that say, no, your faith is dead without works. You have to do something to be saved. Yes, you can say that God came and cleaned you up from your sin, but if you do not reflect the character of Jesus Christ perfectly, then you cannot say that you're saved. So which one is it? There's this question that comes up. Are we saved simply by God's grace? Or are we saved by our works? Saved by grace, saved by works. I have an answer for us today. It's going to shock you a little bit, but follow me through this sermon. We are saved by works. Now, before you start throwing your Bibles at me, before you get up and walk out saying, Pastor Cheatham is ridiculous, I don't want to hear what he has to say, just follow me through this sermon. Work with me, okay? And I guarantee by the end of this sermon, you too are going to believe that you are saved by works. Now, when we look at our text, we have to understand what Paul is talking about before we get to verse 10. Paul, as you know, has written this book to the church in Ephesus. He's talking to the Ephesians, and the way he starts off his letter, he accepts the Ephesians, and he says, you guys are wonderful, you're saints. You're full of faith, you're full of love, and he admonishes them for the wonderful things that they do. But even though he admonishes them for their faith in Jesus Christ, even though he calls them saints and says that they have great love for one another, he still feels the need to correct them on a few issues. As you go through chapter 1, you see that Paul says, again, it's wonderful that you have faith, it's so wonderful that you have love for one another. But every day, I'm praying that you will grow in an understanding of Christ Jesus, that you'll grow and understand even greater this salvation
that you have found in Christ Jesus. You see, Paul recognizes that even though this church is full of love, even though the people that are in this church have a very strong faith in Jesus Christ, that love and that faith can only take them so far. Paul understands that in order for this church to fulfill their purpose, they need to understand how salvation works. They need to understand for themselves how and if they have been saved. You see, when it comes to salvation and it comes to our purpose and it comes to spreading the gospel, it's so important that we understand how we're saved. It's so important to understand that we are saved. You see, if we walk up to people and we start telling them about how wonderful Jesus is, about the amazing acts that he's done, how Jesus has died on the cross to save us from our sins, and when they ask us, oh, okay, great, Jesus died and saved us, are you saved? Then we hesitate and say, well, I mean, I'm saved, but I'm not fully saved yet. You know, Jesus did the stuff in me and saved me. You know, he's making me a better person, but I know I'm really not going to know if I'm saved until, you know, Jesus comes back, and then we'll know. Have you ever gone to a car dealership, spoken to the salesman of the car, and as you're talking about the car, he's showing you the leather, he's showing you the color of the car. Then you ask the simple question, does the car work? And then he says, oh, well, I mean, I'm pretty sure the car works. I wouldn't be in the lot if it didn't work. I know when they brought it here, it was working. I don't have the keys, but it's okay. Buy the car, it's fine. We'll figure out if it works after you go off the lot. You'd feel a little uneasy, wouldn't you? The same thing it is with we as Christians and trying to explain the love of Christ, trying to explain who Jesus is without understanding how salvation works. And not even understanding if we're saved, it's like trying to sell something to someone without even knowing if that thing that we're trying to sell works. It's important for us as Christians, in order for us to fulfill our purpose in spreading the gospel and spreading the good news of Jesus Christ, to know what that good news means. And when we look at this text, when we look at Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10, I believe that this one simple verse actually fully explains not only how salvation works, but how we are to fulfill our purpose understanding that salvation. So let's look at this text, Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10. It says, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus. Now, we're going to stop right there, because it's important for us to understand this idea of us being God's workmanship. Now, when we're talking about workmanship, it's a very interesting word. The word workmanship denotes that there is a worker. And when you look at the text, it says that we are God's workmanship. So when I'm talking about workmanship and I'm talking about there being a worker and I understand myself to be the thing that is worked upon, that means the worker in this relationship is God. Now, this word workmanship in Greek, it can only be done by a divine being. It is an act of creation that can only come from one source, and that source is God. Now, when we're talking about workmanship, and sometimes we quote this text and we say it in reference to our initial creation, we say that we're God's workmanship. We're fearfully and wonderfully made. God put us together. He knows the hairs on our head. He knows the amount of beats that our heart takes every day. He knows the amount of breath that I make as I go through the day. This is true. But what Paul is talking about when he's talking about us being God's workmanship is he's talking about not our initial creation, but Paul is referencing our recreation. You see, as you go through Ephesians chapter 2, when you start at the beginning, Paul reminds us of something, that we were once dead in our sins. We were once dead in our trespasses. We were once living in this world doing whatever it is that our heart desired. And actually, Paul goes as far to say that we were serving the prince and power of the air. We were literally serving Satan in the things that we were doing. But he continues and says, but God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love that he has for us, created us again in Christ Jesus. So this work that God has done is the work of bringing us back to life. You see, what Paul talks about in the book of Romans, he says that when we were baptized into Christ, we were baptized into his death. That means our old man, our old person, our old being was nailed with Jesus Christ on the cross. And when Jesus rose again, we rose with him as a new creation, a new being. The old person that you once were is dead. And God came and made you and recreated you. You look the same, you feel the same, but you have now been fused together with Jesus Christ. And so, and now that you are fused with Christ, your DNA is different. Everything about you has changed. You are no longer who you used to be because Jesus Christ is now literally a part of you. You are a new creation. You know, studies have shown that when they look at the brain and as they look at people and they develop new habits, the wrinkles on your brain literally change. Because there are pathways that are being now recreated based on the new habits that you have. So God, when he fused you with Jesus Christ, literally changed that shape and the wrinkles in your brain. You are a new creation. You are God's workmanship. Now, we talk about this. It sounds wonderful. I'm a new person. God has made me new. I don't live the old life that I used to. But wait a minute. Don't I still make mistakes? Aren't there things that I still do that are wrong? We all are alive on planet Earth. We all have lives. We go through the week. We go through our work. We talk to our families, and there are things that we do. There are things that we say that just aren't right. You might not drink anymore. You might be a drunk anymore, but man, you still got a temper. You might not gossip anymore, but when you see certain people, there are still certain things that are going through your brain, and you're still judging folk based on what it is that you see. You might not go party like you used to. You might not go and do drugs or watch pornography the way you used to, but you still see in your brain certain things, certain actions that you do that just aren't right. You read the Bible, you come to church on Sabbath, you go to Sabbath school, you pay your tithe on time, you give your faithful offering every week, but man, sometimes you just have a problem with letting things go. Got a problem with forgiving people. Got a problem with helping people. You see, when I look at this and I say, well, okay, God, you've made me new. I'm supposed to be your workmanship. You're supposed to have saved me. It seems like I still got problems. I'm still struggling to make it through the week. I'm still hoping that you even still love me because of the messed up stuff that I continue to do, even though I claim to know you. What I like about this word workmanship in Greek, this word is present tense. That means that this work, you being God's workmanship, is not something that God did and left alone. No, God is still working on you. You are his workmanship, his continued project, his continued construction. He didn't start working on you and then leave you alone, hoping that you would somehow get hoping that you would somehow still be able to make it. No, God is still continuing to work on you. When I look at my son, boy's 9 months old now, just growing on up. Just, he's something, man. You know, I remember being in the hospital and having to hold him, having to hold his little neck because, you know, his neck muscles weren't all the way formed, so he couldn't really hold his head up. Now the boy is crawling. I don't know if you guys have seen him in church, but he's looking everywhere, just looking all around. He's picking things up with his hands now. He's doing all these wonderful, amazing things. There are still some things he hasn't do right yet. There are things I want him to learn. He still hasn't quite got the idea that when daddy says no, that means no. Still hasn't really quite grasped the concept of not using the bathroom in his diaper and using the toilet. But it's fine. You know, I accept these things because he's a growing baby. He's a growing kid. you know? So I'm patient with him. I know that one day he's going to get up and walk. I know that one day he's actually going to be able to speak words. I know that one day I'm going to say no, and he's actually going to listen to me. And I know that one day I'm not going to have to change his diapers anymore. But until then, I'm his father. So I'm going to do the work that's necessary so that my child can grow and become a successful adult. Because I know that he can't do the work himself. There are things that I understand as his father. There are things that I know about the world. There are things that I know about even his future and what he will face that he cannot even fathom. So because I'm his father and because I know these things, I'm willing to do the work for him so that way when he becomes an adult, he'll still be able to work on his own. He'll be able to contribute to society. And even then, there are still things that I'm going to understand better than he does. And so I'll still continue to teach him, still continue to mentor him, still continue to walk with him. Why? Because he's mine. Because I love him. He's done nothing to earn my love. I love him because when I look at his face, I see me inside of him. I know that he came from me. There are parts of me that are in that boy.
That's all right.
So it is with God. When we're trying to progress in life, when we're trying to get over the things that we're trying to get over, there are things that God knows that you're working on. But God knows that you're too weak to do it by yourself. So because God knows that you don't have the power to do it yourself, God does the work for you. You might have been a drunk, and yes, you might still have anger issues, but the key term here is was. I was a drunk, and God is still working in me. I might still have some issues and things I need to get over, but God is doing the work inside of me so that I can be the person that he needs me to be. There are things that God knows about you that you will have to face that you don't even know about. There are diapers that God is changing for you right now that you didn't even know that you needed changing, but God is willing to do it for you. Why? Because you are his. You belong to God, and so God does the work for you so that you don't have to worry about how your life is going. Yes, there are things that you still want to do that are right. That's the Holy Spirit working inside of you, working in your mind, acting as your conscience, letting you know when things are right, letting you know when things are wrong. That's not you doing the work. That's not you speaking to you. That's God doing the work. That's God speaking to you. We are his workmanship. A continuing project. What another thing that I found about this word, Pastor Wright, is I looked at the word in English. Because, you know, we focus on Greek and we say, oh, the Greek word for this and that. No. I looked at what it means in English. And this word in English denotes the art and the skill of the worker. And when they use this word, they used it in reference to poetry. So you are literally God's walking, living, breathing poetry. You are the realization of God's imagination. Encased inside of you is God's rhythm. Encased inside of you is God's rhyme. Encased inside of you is God's example. Encased inside of you is all the creative power of God himself. So when I walk around on this planet, and yeah, I make mistakes. Yeah, I do things that are messed up. But I also recognize that I am God's poetry. I am God's example. I am the living personification of God's imagination. Now, really think about it for a minute. I just told you guys about my son. I just told you guys this wonderful story about who he is and the things that he does, and I used it to allegorize how God takes care of us. If that's not poetry, I don't know what is. I can literally look back at my life and use it as examples to help others find Christ. I'm using my life as poetry for you, and you can use your life as poetry for others so that they can see the beauty of God. You are his workmanship. What's great about continuing through the text is it says that we are created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand. That means the works that we do, the things that we do that are good, every time we get down and pray, every time we come to church on Sabbath, every time I treat someone right, every time I praise God, every time I do something that is right, that is not me doing it. It's something that God has placed me in. I don't have to worry about trying to find my purpose, because when God saved me and God found me, he picked me up and placed me in the purpose that he already made. My job, like the text says, is now simply to walk in it, to walk in the good works that God made, to walk in the purpose that God has laid out for me. And what's interesting about this idea of walking is not just the idea of being, it's the idea of taking a journey. When you walk somewhere, you've got to go from point A to point B. Sometimes you got to go to point C. Sometimes you got to get to point D. But the fact is, you never start where you're supposed to end. When you're in this journey, you are walking along with God. You don't have to be perfect when you start the journey. That's the end goal. Your job is to walk hand in hand with God along the way. So that way, if you end up going off the path, God can pull you back right on the way that you need to go. So that way, if you make a mistake and you make a wrong turn, God can come and call you and pull you back to where you need to be. The idea of walking is not an idea of perfection. It is the idea of living a life inside of Jesus Christ. So when we talk about this, we're talking about, again, the idea of salvation by works. I think that you would agree with me by now that we are saved by works. But you see, it's not my works. If you go just a little bit further in chapter 2, Paul clearly says, we have been saved by grace, not by our own works so that we won't boast. But that grace that we're saved by comes from the work of God. It's a work that's not just done in your life or your life. It's a work that's done in all of our lives. And not just even our lives of those of us sitting here. It was done in the lives of those that came before us. It'll be done in the lives of those that comes after us. It is a work that has taken the entirety of time. You see, when God saved us, it started way back in the Garden of Eden. When Adam and Eve sinned, it was God that came down into the garden and searched out Adam and Eve and covered them with the skin that they needed to survive. It was God that did the work. It was God that saved the Israelites from Egypt. It was God that gave them laws. It was God that created the entire sacrificial system that the Jews followed for centuries. It was God that did the work. It was God that pulled his people back from Babylon, back to Jerusalem, to rebuild the temple. It was God that reestablished Israel as a country after they had been taken away, after they had been slaughtered. It was God that did the work. It was God that came down to this planet, wrapped himself in flesh, and was born as a babe to become Jesus Christ. It was God, as Jesus, that walked on this earth, wore sandals, used the bathroom, was poor, downtrodden, and tortured to death. It was God that did the work. It was Jesus that died on a cross for you and me. It was Jesus that laid in a tomb and was decomposing for 3 days until he raised himself yet again. It was Jesus that did the work. It was Jesus that went to heaven, ascended for us, not removing the marks in his hands, not removing the mark in his side, and sent the Holy Spirit down here for us so that we could have something to hold on to, so that we could still have power. It was Jesus that did the work. It's the Holy Spirit that is here now that comforts me when I have no comfort. It's the Holy Spirit who is here now that works in me when I give up on myself. It is God, the Holy Spirit, that does the work. It's the Holy Spirit that helps me make it through my day today. It's the Holy Spirit that prays for me when I can't pray for myself. It is the Holy Spirit. It is God that does the work. It is Jesus who receives the prayers from the Holy Spirit, who is standing right now in the heavenly sanctuary, working on our behalf, covering us with his righteousness. It is Jesus who does the work. It is God sending his Spirit into the world, sending his angels into the world, warning each and every one of us that he's coming soon. It is God that is doing the work. It is God that will come back down to this planet. It is God that will reach down and raise up each and every one of his saints. It is God that will finish his work. It is God that will wipe away every tear from our eyes. It is God that will take us home to live in that mansion with those rooms that has our names on it. It is God that will finish his work. God has saved us by his work. He has worked, he is working, and he will continue to work until we go home yet again with him. I am saved by works, but not by my works. I am saved by the works and the grace and the power and the love of God. I am saved by the works of God. This morning, I want to make an appeal to you. I want to appeal to you because we go through this world and we worry about if we're going to be saved. We worry about what it is that God can do for us because we see ourselves and we know how messed up we can be. But I want to let you know that God is working on your behalf. God is working to save you. Let's all stand. God laid out a plan just for you, to work for you, to save you. God loves you so much that he literally came down to this earth, died for us, and with his own power, rose again. How many of us believe that this morning? My call this morning is for those of us that have been struggling with this idea of salvation. For those of us that have been worrying if Jesus has saved us or not. Maybe you know that Jesus has, maybe you don't. Maybe you've never even heard Jesus' name before. If this is you this morning, I'm asking for you to come forward. If you've been struggling, if you in your heart are not sure, we want to pray for you this morning so that you can know without a shadow of a doubt that Jesus has saved you and that Jesus will continue to work in you. He'll continue to work on you. He's not going to give up on you. It's his work that will save you in the end. Is there anybody else? Anybody else that just wants to know that God has saved you? That God's working on your behalf? The Bible says that even when we're faithless, he is still faithful. God will not give up on you. So don't give up on God. Don't give up on yourself. He's going to work on you. He's going to work with you. And as long as you keep your hand in his hand, you'll be saved. Is there anybody else? Maybe you've been coming here for a few weeks. You've been coming to this church, and you want to make this your church home. You believe that you've been saved by God, but you just want to transfer. You come on down too. All right, I'm going to close. But please realize that if the Holy Spirit was working on your heart, even though you stayed in the pews, God still accepts your prayer. This coming up is just a public proclamation of what you've decided to do. But even in your heart, when you go home, talk to God. Pray to him. Ask for the Holy Spirit to come down to you. You walking up doesn't equal salvation. It's your walk with God every day. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you so much for who you are, for the love that you've given us. Lord, we thank you so much for working so hard on our behalf. Doing things, Lord, that we don't even understand, things that we can't fathom. But Lord, we know that you're doing that stuff for us. And oh God, for that we praise you and we bless your holy name. Lord, at this moment, there are some of us that aren't sure. We don't have assurance. We don't know if you have saved us, if you've accepted us. And God, right now, I'm just asking that you would move on each and every person that is feeling that way and give them that assurance. Move on their hearts, O Lord. Move on all of our hearts. Allow us to see your love and to see you for who you are, a loving God, a gracious God that will work until we're with you. We thank you, Lord, for all that you've done, for all that you continue to do. And we're asking that when we go from this place, that our outlook on life will be changed. That when we speak to our brothers and our sisters and our families and our friends, that we'll be able to share with them the good news that we have been saved and that you are willing to save as long as we accept the sacrifice of your Son. We thank you for what you've done, O God, and we love you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.